this story. The story of his birth. Angels proclaimed it. Shepherds traveled to where the baby lay. In a manger. Could he really be the Savior the angels promised? Today, years later, we know that indeed, Jesus is still good news.
Good morning. Welcome to The Rock Church. My name is Josh Whitney. I'm one of the pastors. Thank you for joining us. Like you guys remember last week, Caleb wrapped up our study of the Gospel of Mark, and we are starting our three-week Christmas series this morning. We're going to be in Luke chapter 1, if you want to turn there in your Bible. Like Bill said, after this Christmas series, we're going to get into that Truth, Love, and Culture series. I'm looking forward to it, but right now, it's Christmas time. We just braved a snowy drive to church. Our drive was doubled coming from my house to get here. Thanksgiving is over. Last weekend, my family and I, we decorated our house. We put out the tree and the lights. It's now okay to listen to Christmas music. People won't judge you. Christmas parties, all of that. But Christmas is the time of the year when the world remembers the good news found in the fact that Jesus Christ came to the earth to save us from our sins. And some of the most read passages this time of year are from the Gospel of Luke. They tell the story of a Savior born to a virgin, of Mary and Joseph's journey to Bethlehem, the birth of Jesus, the appearance of the angels, the shepherds going to see baby Jesus in the manger. Well, today we're going to focus in on the good news for Mary for part one of this series, again in Luke chapter 1. When you think of good news, what comes to mind? Maybe your sports team won. Maybe your 401k went up this year. Maybe your kid got a good grade on a test. Maybe you got over a cold. You go, that's all good news. When I think of good news, I think of when we bought our house and they accepted the offer. The realtor called us. That was good news. Or when I got a bonus when I was an engineer, that was good news. Or the five times my wife told me she was pregnant with our children, that was good news. But we're going to hear the best news of all time, that Jesus came to the earth to save us. So turn your Bible to Luke chapter 1, or I put all the verses on your handout. I decided not to put the verses on the screen today, so you'll either need the Bible or the app or the handout. We're going to be reading out of the ESV. Now, what do we know about the author Luke? Luke was an early Christian. He was a doctor. He went with Paul on a few of his missionary trips. He wrote the book of Luke, and he wrote the book of Acts. Together, those two books are 25% of the New Testament. What do we know about the Gospel of Luke specifically? It was written to a man named Theophilus. Luke tells him, I interviewed a bunch of people to write the story of Jesus. And so most have speculated that he probably even interviewed Mary, the mother of Christ, before he wrote this account. So we're going to look at the life of Mary briefly this morning. You know that there are some faiths, some practices that have honestly deified Mary. They call her the Queen of Heaven. They worship her. They pray to Mary. And so in reaction to that, many Christians never discuss Mary. And I think we're doing ourselves a disservice because Mary has a place of high honor among the people of the Bible. She's an amazing example of humility and faith and godliness and purity. And we'll see that as we get into her story. We're going to see the good news that Mary experiences at the announcement of the arrival of Jesus. I'm going to pray again, and we're going to get into Luke chapter 1. God, we thank you for getting us here safely, Lord. We thank you for Christmas time. We thank you for decorations and lights and snow. But Lord, we thank you that we get to remember the most important thing, that you chose to become a person and come to the earth to save us from our sins. Lord, we ask that you would bless our study of Luke right now, that you would speak through me in a very personal way to everyone here. We say all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so read along again in your Bible or on your handout, Luke chapter 1, verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. So I'm just going to read a verse at a time and share an observation. And if you've read this story dozens of times, I would encourage you to see it with fresh eyes this morning. Have an open heart that God could speak to you. So the sixth month of what? Of Elizabeth's pregnancy. In the verses right before this, we have the account of the angel Gabriel appearing to the priest Zechariah. Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth were a godly elderly couple. They could not have children. He was the priest, and it was his time to go into the temple and do his priestly duties. The angel Gabriel appears to him and says, "Do not be afraid. Your prayers have been heard. Your wife Elizabeth is going to get pregnant and give birth to a son, and you're going to call him John." This angel is announcing John the Baptist, the forerunner or the messenger of Christ. And remember, Zechariah had doubts about this. He's like, "We're so old, this can't happen." And so the angel, I love it what he said. The angel said, "I am Gabriel. I am standing in the presence of God, and God told me to come tell you this." And he's like, "In fact, you won't be able to speak until your son is born." So Elizabeth gets pregnant. Zechariah cannot speak, and 6 months go by. Fast forward to our passage. The angel Gabriel is sent again, this time to the town of Nazareth. Archaeologists think Nazareth might have had 1,000, 1,500 people at this time. It was a small town, a rural town. There was a road through there that merchants and soldiers would travel on. So imagine some small, rural Utah town in the middle of nowhere. I won't name any so no one gets insulted. But we know there was a stigma against Nazareth because later Nathanael, one of Jesus' disciples, hears that Jesus is from Nazareth and he says, "Can anything good come from there?" What does it tell us that God would pick a small, poor, rural town to enter the world? God could have entered the world anywhere. He could have been born to a king. We do not get to pick our family or place of birth, but Jesus did, and he picked Nazareth. He bypassed the upper class, the middle class. He went right to the lower class, picked this obscure rural town, and was born to a young woman. And we cannot forget, for hundreds of years, God has been silent with Israel. There's been no prophets, no revelations, no messages from God. But now, suddenly, some things are starting to happen. Continue reading. Verse 27. The angel appeared to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. What is betrothal? It's kind of like our engagements today, only more serious. In this time, in this culture, young men and women, typically 13, 14, 15 years old, would get engaged for a year, and then they would get married. This was after the young man and the prospective father-in-law had a negotiation, figured it out, and then the couple was betrothed. A year went by, and then they got married. It was so serious, the only way you could break it was with a divorce. So Mary was a financially poor, young, engaged woman. She had no status in this culture, but God had big plans for her. Notice in verse 27, it says that Joseph was from the house of David. This is a fulfillment of a prophecy made to King David 1,000 years before Jesus, where he was promised that one of his descendants would reign forever. Verse 27 also tells us that Mary was a virgin. Both Matthew and Luke record that Mary was a virgin. The virgin birth is critical. It's about Jesus' deity, his uniqueness, and his sinlessness. Verse 28, the angel came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." So out of all of the women on the planet at this time, God picked this young woman, this engaged woman, to give birth to Jesus. That's why she's highly favored. Verse 29, but she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. Many times in the Bible, when an angel appears to someone, it was so terrifying, they fell down like they were dead. They collapse. This is all really startling for Mary. She didn't ask for this. She didn't pray one day, and Lord, please help my mom to get over that cold. And Lord, if you're looking for anybody to give birth to the Messiah, I nominate myself. No, she didn't pray that. It wasn't on her radar. Verse 30, the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." Again, do not be afraid, because angels scare people. He's trying to calm her. God has chosen you to be the mother of the Messiah. Verse 31, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. So what is God's plan? You're going to conceive, you're going to give birth to a boy, you're going to name him Jesus, which means the name means to deliver, to rescue. It was a common name. It simply means the Lord is salvation. And we should not blow past what is happening in this moment. The God who created the universe that is now estimated to be 30 to 90 billion light years across chose to enter into a single human cell that's about a millimeter in diameter. God put himself in a virgin's womb. The conception of Jesus was a miracle. The mystery of God being born as a human is remarkable. Words fail to describe what is happening in this moment. The angel continues, verse 32. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. So this will be no ordinary child. He will be great. He will be of the same nature as God. He's called the Son of God. He is God. And King Jesus is also a king. He's coming to reign and rule. As Americans, we typically don't like kings. We are blessed to be able to vote for our leaders, but we don't get a vote on this one, everybody. Jesus is king. As a descendant of David, he gets all of the legal rights to the throne. And every single person who has ever lived throughout history will bow before King Jesus one day. Amen. This painting represents our future. What an amazing day this will be. Verse 33, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. So imagine a kind, good, benevolent king who never dies, who never gets old, who never hands his kingdom off to some wicked successor. That king is Jesus, and his kingdom is never ending. Jesus is remarkable. You know, there are more books and songs that have been written about him than anyone. There are 2.3 billion people on this planet that identify themselves as a follower of Christ. That's a third of our planet. His story, the Bible, has had 7 billion copies printed. Our entire calendar system was rearranged around his birth. Our king's reign will never end. Verse 34, Mary said to the angel, how will this be since I am a virgin? That's a good question, Mary. Excuse me, Mr. Angel, how is this possible, me getting pregnant? She says in the Greek, I've never been with a man. Now, some scholars, too smart for their own good, try to minimize or eliminate the virgin birth. It doesn't matter. It didn't happen. But to deny the virgin birth is ridiculous. Again, it's recorded in Luke. It's recorded in Matthew. Mary herself here confirms it. How can I get pregnant since I've never been with a man? I'm a virgin. And we shouldn't blow past this either, church. When God picked a woman to give birth to the Messiah, he picked a woman who had been sexually pure. Our culture tells us sexual purity doesn't matter. You can do whatever you want with your body. In fact, if you wait for your wedding, you may be mocked or ridiculed. But we need to take our cues from God and not follow the world into destruction. When God picked a woman to give birth to the Messiah, he picked a godly, humble, sexually pure young woman. And notice Mary's question is born from wonder, not disbelief. She doesn't get rebuked like Zechariah had been rebuked 6 months earlier. But how can a virgin get pregnant? Look at verse 35. The angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. So there's nothing pagan about this. The word overshadow means to envelop or to cast a shadow. It was a creative act of the Holy Spirit. It was not some sort of divine human hookup. It's not like Greek mythology. There's nothing sexual about this. And then the angel gives her a piece of evidence beyond just the message from God, which is enough for the record. But he graciously tells her, verse 36, and behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. This is the sixth month with her who was called barren. So this is tying back to the sixth month at the beginning of this section. She who had been called barren, she is now pregnant. She's 6 months along in her pregnancy. So Mary had been scared. The angel calms her. The angel gives her this message from God, and then the angel gives her this sign. Zechariah and Elizabeth, probably in their 60s or 70s, are expecting. The word relative means just that, relative in the Greek. So it could be like an aunt and a niece, or it could be cousins. somehow they're related. If Mary and Elizabeth were cousins, that would make Jesus and John second cousins. So the angel is essentially saying, I know this is crazy, but your older relative who couldn't have kids, she's now pregnant. Here's the only verse I put on a slide this morning. It's the key verse to the whole story, verse 37. For nothing will be impossible with God. That's the key verse. Nothing will be impossible with God. He can cause a barren older woman to get pregnant. He can cause a virgin to get pregnant too, because nothing is impossible with God. What is Mary's reaction to all of this earth-shattering news? Put yourself in Mary's shoes, her sandals, if you will. You're a young teenage girl. You're engaged to be married to your fiancé, Joseph. An angel tells you you're going to get pregnant, and you're going to give birth to the Son of God who's going to become the Savior of the world. What is her reaction to all of this? It's incredibly faith-filled. Read verse 38. And Mary said, "Behold, I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. So Mary's reaction to this news is one of just complete faith and trust in God. I'm God's servant. Let it be to me according to your plan. So that's the first blank on your handout. The good news for Mary and us is that God uses humble people because God is so humble. And the humility of God is most clearly seen in what we celebrate at Christmas time, that God chose to enter human history in the person of Jesus Christ. And Mary's response to all this shows humility. Her worship of God, which we'll get to in a minute, shows humility. Obeying God like she does, that demonstrates humility. And in fact, accepting Jesus as your Savior, that shows humility. Let's follow Mary's humble example. So she responds in faith, "May your word be fulfilled." But she is risking rejection by so many people. Joseph could have divorced her. Imagine how heartbroken Joseph would have been when he thought his fiancée had cheated on him, when he found out she was pregnant. He planned to divorce her until an angel showed up and told him what was happening. It was legal for him even to have her executed. What would Joseph think? How would Joseph react? Or imagine her parents. "Mom and Dad, sit down. I have something to tell you. I'm pregnant." "But it's not what you think. The Holy Spirit caused me to get pregnant. I'm going to give birth to the Son of God." What would her parents think in that moment? In her town, imagine the whispers or the rumors or the gossip that could circulate against Mary. Do not blow past her faith in this moment. Her trust in God's plan. "I am God's servant. Let it be to me according to your word." So she doesn't wait to see the outcome. She doesn't qualify it. She just offers her life. She accepts God's plan, a plan that honestly could end in disaster. We need to accept God's commands in our life in faith and not reject his word. It shows humility. Mary didn't say, "Are you serious? How can I explain this? What's Joseph going to think? He's going to divorce me. I will be so embarrassed." So how did a junior high girl handle the pressure of being pregnant with the Savior of the world? I think remarkably well. Verse 39, "In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah." So Mary left quickly with haste. What motivated her? Maybe she's trying to get out of town before they start gossiping about her. Or maybe she was eager to go see her relative who's pregnant. Traveling from Galilee to Judah was about 100 miles. It could take up to 5 days to do this trip. It would be a dangerous journey for her to do alone unless she was traveling with a caravan or something. So, verse 40, "She entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth." So the miracle moms meet. The two women who shouldn't be pregnant are pregnant. The older barren Elizabeth is pregnant. The young virgin Mary is pregnant. And remember, Zechariah hasn't been able to speak for 6 months. So imagine him listening to the ladies catching up on recent events. Elizabeth could be like, "Boy, if I had a crazy 6 months, this angel appeared, muted my husband, I got pregnant, now look at my belly." Mary's like, "Same, angel appeared to me a few weeks ago and told me I'm going to get pregnant even though I'm a virgin." Verse 41, "When Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit." My wife has described the sensation of feeling the children move inside of her womb. It is an amazing thing for an expectant mother to experience, or so I've been told. And now we have the smallest prophet who ever lived. John the Baptizer, 6 months old, in his mother's womb. He's about a foot tall. He weighs about 2 pounds. He had translucent skin at this point. The littlest prophet starting his job of announcing the arrival of the Messiah. In his mom's womb, Jesus enters in Mary's womb. He starts leaping for joy. So the forerunner is forerunning even in utero. Well, how is that possible? The angel told Zechariah back in verse 15 that John would be filled with the Holy Spirit even while he was in his mom's womb. So we have this unborn baby leaping in the womb, and it's the same word baby used to describe the unborn John that is used, the same word baby that's used to describe baby Jesus when he's born and wrapped and laying in the manger. Both Jesus and John were named before conception. Again, we have the unborn John, 6 months old, in his mom's womb, leaping, supernaturally recognizing the unborn Jesus that at this point is probably a few weeks old. The Bible is clear, unborn children are the same as born children. We are all made fully in the image of God. And we see that powerfully demonstrated in the response of this unborn, 1 foot tall prophet. John leaps for joy. That's your second blank. The response to Jesus entering human history should be joy. We should follow the example of this 1 foot tall, leaping, joyful prophet announcing, rejoicing at the arrival of Jesus. Our hope in life, our joy in life has to be rooted in Jesus and not what's going on around us. And remember, Elizabeth was full of the Holy Spirit when she says this, verse 42, she exclaimed with a loud voice, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." Why is Mary blessed? Because God has seen fit to let her give birth to the Messiah. This is important. Nowhere does the Bible call Mary the mother of God. One author said she's the mother of Jesus and Jesus is God, but it is a doctrinal absurdity to say that God has a mother. Jesus existed from eternity past. Mary came into existence a couple thousand years ago at a specific point in history. And I love it there in verse 42. It says, Elizabeth spoke with a loud voice. In the Greek, she shouted this. You are the most blessed of women. She's pretty excited about this. So Elizabeth's response is praising God. She continues, verse 43. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? So the first person to call Jesus Lord is Elizabeth. Imagine calling your cousin's kid Lord. Again, Jesus is newly conceived, like a week or two old, and Elizabeth is calling him Lord and worshiping him. The proper response to Jesus is to call him Lord and worship him. That's what the response of Christmas should be, worship of God. Worship is this overwhelming wonder and adoration of God, who he is and what he's done. And we get to do that all the time, but especially here at Christmas time. Elizabeth is remarkably aware of what is happening and what all this means. Again, she has the Holy Spirit insight. Verse 44, for behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. She understands what all this means. The Messiah has arrived. Her unborn baby, John, is announcing the arrival of the unborn baby, Jesus. Verse 45, and blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. So Elizabeth compliments Mary on her faith. She's like, you trusted God. You took him at his word. You are blessed because you believe that God would do what he said he would do. And so what is Mary's response to all of this? This is overwhelming. This is amazing. This is totally unique in human history. What is Mary's response? She launches into a spontaneous, scripture-laden song of praise and declaration to God. She basically just starts singing to God in this moment. I'm going to read the whole thing straight through. Visualize this moment. Imagine what Mary is thinking and feeling. Look at her heart in these 10 verses. Her song is called the Magnificat because of the Latin translation of the first word of her song recorded here in 46 through 55. We could break this down verse by verse. There's so much truth here. But I thought it would capture the joy and the spontaneity if I just read the whole thing through. And we're going to play some background music now. And I'm going to read it. And why don't you all do me a favor? Let's all stand up, and I'm going to read these 10 verses. It'll take a minute. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him. From generation to generation, he has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their throne and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things. The rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever. Amen. Grab a seat, please. I love it that Mary starts singing. Does her song stir something in your heart? You know, we are made to be worshipers of God. You can wind the music down, but it's kind of cool. Mary listed 17 attributes of God in her song. And in verse 47, notice Mary said she needs a Savior too. She's not a deity. She's not sinless. She needs a Savior. Think about all the things that Mary could have worried about in this moment. But in this moment, she chose to worship God, and worship protected her heart from worry. That's our third blank. Worship protects our heart from worry. Why? Because we're looking to God. We're turning our eyes to Jesus. We're getting our eyes off of ourselves and our circumstance. Worship is when we look to God instead of ourselves. So we have this unwed, financially poor, engaged, pregnant, teenage girl magnifying God. That's what it started out with verse 46. She said, my whole life should be about magnifying God. And I love it that God is presented as the champion of the poor and the oppressed and the despised. And I was struck by how much Mary knows the Word of God. Her song is full of references to the law and Psalms and the prophets. Point by point, she's just reciting God's promises. She praises God for how he has treated her individually, the good news for Mary, and then she praises God for what he's done for all people, for us. We do not worship Mary, but we should learn from her. She is an amazing example of humility and faith and godliness and purity. Our last verse, verse 56. And Mary remained with her, Elizabeth, about 3 months and returned to her home. So no doubt Mary was a huge help to Elizabeth her last trimester. She may have stayed there long enough to see John's birth, but it doesn't say that. So come back next week for part two. We're going to continue our study of Christmas, and we're also going to have the kids program. So get your fill of cute kids galore next week. So we're going to do part two next week, part three the week after that, and we will not have a Christmas Eve service. So men and women, church family, guests, in the joy and wonder and amazement of Christmas time, all of this amazement and wonder must turn to faith. That's what Mary spoke of in verse 47 when she called God her Savior. The ultimate good news is that she is carrying the God-man in her womb who will be the Savior of the world. Now, why do we need a Savior? The Bible says God loves us, but the Bible also says we are sinning in what we're saying and doing and thinking. Religion knows that, so religion tells us do all these things and that'll make you right with God. The Bible says no, religion does not save you. That's why God had to become a man in the person of Jesus Christ and die on the cross to deal with our greatest need, which was our sin need. Our greatest need was for a Savior. That's the good news of Christmas time. There's so many amazing truths that to meditate on, that the creator of the universe chose to become a man, that he was born to this poor rural couple, and he did all of this because he loves you so much and he wants to be with you in heaven forever. So our final question, have you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior? If you would like to talk about how to do that, please talk to one of the pastors or go to the Connections booth. I'm going to pray, and then we'll do one more song. God, we thank you for Christmas time, Lord. We thank you for the beauty and the wonder and the lights and the decorations and the snow. There's so many things that it's easy to get excited about and get our heart wrapped up in, Lord, but we want to keep our eyes fixed on you. We want to follow the example of Mary. We want to not get worried about life and our situation. We want to be worshiping you, who you are, and what you've done for us. I thank you, God, that you are so humble that you chose to become a man to die for us. I thank you for the example of Mary and her humility. Lord, when she said, "Do to me whatever you want, Lord, I'm your servant." And God, I pray that worship would protect us from worry, that we would fix our eyes on you this holiday season. We say all this in Jesus' name. Amen.